Hello, my name is Kevin Deming, and normally the first Sunday of the month before the message, we have a time of communion. I'll let you know we are going to have communion today, but we're going to do something a little special. We're going to have it actually woven in later on in the message. I think it's going to be really cool, and I'm excited about that. So with that, let's pray. Tell me, Father God, I thank you so much for your grace and your love. I thank you, Lord God, that we can claim to be children of God, no longer slaves to fear. Lord God, I know fear oftentimes encompasses so much of us. But thank you, God, for all that you've done through Jesus Christ. In name we pray, amen. So for me, there's a question that is asked about every day, and I ask it almost every single day. One I think that most of you probably ask every day as well. And I ask this question to my wife, my kids, and different people around me. And it's one that I think about often. And the question is, where do you want to eat today? I know some of you have probably already asked that question being here today, is where do you want to eat after church? You know, I got this, I know that, but it's a question we ask all the time, or what am I going to eat today? And we ask those questions. But I remember when I was younger, young adult, I would meet my mom for lunch sometimes when I lived in Atlanta, and I would go to her work, and I'd pick her up, and we'd get in the car, and knowing my mom, she is one of the absolute sweetest women you will ever meet on the face of the planet. She's loving and caring, and she cares so much about wanting you to be happy that she'll sacrifice herself anytime what she wants. So you can already imagine how the story's going to go when the question gets, hey, where do you want to eat? She's going to respond with, it doesn't matter to me. I'll find something anywhere. Where do you want to go? And so we have that about every time. And by the way, you may have people in your lives that answer that way. Genuinely, they really do mean it, and they do care and about what your happiness in that, so that's great. But being a young adult and liking to prod my mom a little bit and get her to sometimes come up with a place, I devised this little plan that I was going to use to help her to be able to make some decisions, because usually it was always me, and I would list some things and go from there. So I picked her up one day, and she got in the car, and of course I knew she was going to ask, well, where do you want to eat? And I responded, well, where do you want to eat, Mom? And she, of course, said, well, wherever you want to, I'll find something anywhere. I said, all right, great, let's go to the Walmart deli. Knowing she didn't want to eat at the Walmart deli. But by the way, Walmart deli, they've got some great stuff there, selections there. We're not knocking on them. And I would have been happy there. But the idea is that I knew my mom didn't want to go there. And so for her, she's like, well, no, I don't really want to go there. I said, oh, okay, well, where would you like to go then? Because a car's driving there right now. And so she responded, of course, with another option or two. And so I did that several times and then finally got a place where she would get in the car and go, all right, we're going to Walmart deli. because I was just trying so hard to help her know that I cared too about how she felt and what she wanted there. But for us, physical hunger is a reality. We face that every single day. We have that as part of our routine and part of our life and part of who we are. And for us, when we begin to think about God designed our bodies to need to eat. And if we don't eat right or eat enough, it affects us. We can become weak and our body cries out for food. We actually can have weakness. We can get headaches. Some people get irritable. You can have different whatever, sleepy, tired. Things happen when we don't eat right. And because of that, we oftentimes need to make sure what we're eating is good and right. The thing is, I think the same thing is true for spiritual needs and our spiritual hunger. I think sometimes we don't notice that as much, but I found in life that I have spiritual hunger as well. And when we're malnourished spiritually, there also can be negative impacts on our life. Oftentimes these play out over gradual periods of time, and we don't notice them quite as much as we do physically with physical hunger. Because when we're physically hungry, we feel it, we know it, and it's part of, it's a reality there. And so I was thinking, well, what is spiritual hunger? I've got a definition here, and understand, I kind of came up with this definition. I promise you, you could think of a better one, and if you hear it, I'd love to get it, but the idea here is kind of just for the purposes today, as I really wanted to kind of hit on this thought, is that spiritual hunger is the desire for nourishment from God that helps us find purpose and meaning in our life. You see, we long for a connection to something bigger than us. We long for that connection with God. The desire to have meaning and purpose in life is found when we have that relationship with God. In fact, spiritual hunger is really, for us, I think God designed us to be spiritually hungry, that when we are filled with, spiritually in the right way, it allows us to respond to life's circumstances, life's issues, life's problems in a way that makes us more like Christ. And so for us, that's something we want to be looking for. However, We can also have spiritual weakness too, and that can show up. Sometimes it's more gradual. Sometimes we don't notice that it's there. But it's when we begin to try to find that satisfaction, that purpose, that meaning in life in other places and other things. And when we do, we find that we also become what's something called spiritual malnutrition. And so with that, really, there's about four key broad stroke areas I want to kind of just mention that I think are some of the areas we go to that are wrong ways to satisfy our spiritual hunger. And the first one we look at here is power. And what I mean by power really is control. When I have power, I have control. I'm one of those kind of people that I've said for a long time that one of my biggest struggles is I like to control the uncontrollable. Things that I can't control, I want to be in control of them. And because of that, you feel like if you have power and control over those things, if I just have control of this, if I just have power of this, if I just have that, then I'll truly be happy. I'll truly find purpose and meaning in my life. A second area is people. Maybe someone in here, you're thinking to yourself, oh, if I just have a boyfriend or just have a girlfriend, if I just get married, or if I just have a child or a kid, then I'll find satisfaction in my life. If I just have these relationships, or if these friends or these people, and we begin to put the emphasis on our satisfaction in our life of meaning and purpose being fulfilled based upon the relationships we have. And so therefore, we kind of begin to focus on that. We think about that. That becomes our thought process every day. A third area is physical needs. By the way, I'm not saying we should neglect our relationships with people, or neglect some of these things, or neglect our physical needs. It's just that when our focus and attention becomes on our healing or sickness, or maybe some physical needs that we have, that we try to find them in the wrong places in the wrong ways, that becomes so much of our focus that we miss out on what God is really wanting to do in our lives there. Also, the fourth one is possessions. For us, if I just have this new car, if I just have this new house, if I just have this new thing, man, my life will be better. If I have these new clothes or this new thing, we feel like our life will have more satisfaction and more meaning if I just have more things. And we find in the end, we still become unsatisfied with that. And see, when we're putting our purpose and meaning in all of these four things, or any of these four things, over our relationship with God, then spiritual malnutrition usually is a result. Spiritual weakness happens. And it can go unrecognized for a long period of time. It can go unrecognized because some things is gradual, or some things we're not sure of why we feel the way we feel spiritually, but it's there. But surely as our body gives signs for physical hunger, I think our body gives signs for spiritual hunger too as well. So what are some of these symptoms that you might experience if you have spiritual weakness? Some of those might be anger, irritability, exasperation, depression, discouragement, bitterness, hatred, resentment, self-pity, hopelessness, despair, paranoia or fear, envy, jealousy, conflict with your family, conflict with friends, conflict with coworkers, harmful addictions in your life, and pride. In fact, in the end, we put more emphasis in our life on how we feel than how someone else feels. And the truth of it is, some of you say, well, yeah, I've had those before. And the truth of it is, you can have some of those in a day. What we have to really be looking for is, do we have a pattern of some of those things in our life? And we have a pattern of some of those things in our life happening over and over and over. Well, that shows a sign that we're spiritually, there's some weakness going on. There's some malnutrition going on. There's some things happening in our lives that we're not, maybe we're focusing on those four areas instead of an area where I believe we really need to focus. And so since we need to make sure we're getting the right spiritual nourishment today, we're going to really focus on this thought here. That a relationship with Jesus is the best source to satisfy our spiritual hunger. A relationship with Jesus is the best source to satisfy our spiritual hunger. Now, a few weeks ago, Tim started this series called Seven, and it's basically the seven miracles of Jesus that was recorded in the book of John. John opens his gospel account by stating why some things are true. One, that Jesus was our creator, and therefore, two, that we find life in him. Also later on in John 20, 21, he wrote that Jesus would be seen as a son of God. An idea that he wrote these things so that Jesus could be viewed and seen as the son of God. In the first week of this series, Tim focused on the miracle of Jesus turning water into wine. And in that, Jesus was revealed as a creator, as well as he was able to start revealing this idea of the new covenant that he was going to be putting into play here, that you're going to learn more about. In week two, we also Tim looked at the story of an important official, possibly someone who worked for King Herod, and he had a son that was ill and sick, that was far away, and he asked Jesus to heal him. And Jesus, even from a long distance, healed him. And you could see that story and how it played out, that Jesus was God. And last week, Tim talked about the miracle involving a healing that took place at the pool of Bethesda in John chapter 5. This week, we're going to be jumping into John chapter 6. And in John 6, there's a story where over 5,000 people were fed with just a few loaves of bread and two fish. And we're going to see how Jesus actually cares not just for the physical needs of people, but he cares for the spiritual needs as well. And at the time of this miracle here, when this was happening, Jesus was actually developing quite a following. He had quite a large group of people. He'd already been doing some miracles. He'd grown a lot of attention. He'd been teaching, and public ministry was being made known. And so a lot of people were following him. Now, a lot of people were wanting to check him out because they were trying to see, is he going to perform another miracle? They wanted to be entertained. Or maybe some of them wanted healing. They had some sickness or illness, and they wanted him to be a physician for them or to physically heal them. And then other people started this new campaign. They wanted to be the new king because they thought, if he's king, we'll never have issues. You know, everyone will be healthy. It'll be good. We want someone like that to be our king. He'll solve all of our problems. And then there's a few other people that just wanted him to go away. You know, they're like, yeah, we just want him out of here. And they're trying to find ways to trap him and get him out and to do that. And so for us today, we want to kind of look at this story of the feeding of 5,000. And then what happens after that is something really, really cool. All right, so let's look at John chapter 6, starting with verse 4. It says, "Now the Passover, a Jewish festival, was near. Therefore, when Jesus looked up and noticed a huge crowd coming toward him, he asked Philip, 'Where will we buy bread so these people can eat?' He asked this to test him, for he himself knew what he was going to do." So Jesus already knew what was going to happen. He's just like, let me tell you a little bit. Let's see how you're going to respond to this. Philip answered, 200 denarii worth of bread would not even be enough for each of them to have even a little bit." It's like, this is all we got. We got 200 denarii. We can't even go buy enough food to feed everybody. I'm not sure what you're going to do, but I don't think we have enough. Then one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "Well, there's a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are they for so many?" We feel like Andrew is on the right track here. Hey, let's get people together and see what we have. And he's kind of the right track, but then he's like, I wonder if he's thinking, well, this might be enough for us, you know, and thinking we could have his. But at this point, Jesus is like, all right, have the people sit down. And so there was plenty of grass here in that place. So they sat down. The men numbered about 5,000. Some scholars and historians say that with women and children, it could have been up to even 12 or 15,000 people at this gathered at this place at this time. It says, "Then Jesus took the loaves, and after giving thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. So also with the fish, as much as they wanted." And I get that. They ate as much as they wanted. It wasn't just that they had a little bit or just a little. Everyone had shared. They started with just a few loaves and fish, and they had enough. And then when they were full, he went to his disciples, "Collect the leftovers so that nothing was wasted." So they collected them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces from the 5 barley loaves that were left over by those who had eaten. This is really interesting here because we see there were 12 disciples. See, Jesus knew all along there was going to be enough food, that there would be just enough left over that would fill 12 baskets. So each disciple would have a full basket. I mean, the imagery here is just beautiful. What Jesus was doing, it wasn't just, hey, we got some extra food. It's I want to make really clear here that you know what I'm doing and I'm about ready to talk about and do. It says, therefore, that's when they saw the sign he had done. They said, "This really is the prophet who was to come into the world." Therefore, when Jesus knew that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he withdrew again to the mountain by himself. So here, he just performed this miracle. All these people ate, and even more now than ever before, they're like, all right, we really want him as king now. I mean, he's the guy that's going to start the party. He's going to make water into wine. I mean, he's the guy that's going to, you know, heal people. He can do it for whatever. And now he's going to feed us? We want this guy to be king, man. He's taking care of us. And so Jesus knew, wait a minute here. They're going to withdraw me by force and try to proclaim me as king. And that's not the plan. Jesus had yet to reveal his plan and who he was and what he was going to do. And so this time he's like, he had the withdrawal. So they begin to set the stage for what he actually wanted people to know and people to see. Of course, Jesus was not finished. And this time here, there's a little section in John 6 that you're going to hear about next week, another miracle that Jesus performed in this time between now and when the crowds found him again. And you hear more about that next week. But so what happened in the meantime is the next day, the crowds of people are looking around. They're like, where did Jesus go? We got to find him. We got to find it. Once again, we're hungry again. And so we need to find this guy and find out, how do we be fed? How can we do these things? How can we be a part of this? So they all found him on the other side of the sea. And they went to him and they're like, hey, how did you get here? What happened? And so then Jesus answered in verse 26. He said, I assure you, you are looking for me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. Don't work for the food that perishes, but for the food that lasts for eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set a seal of approval on him. You see, Jesus really does understand the need to satisfy our physical hunger. He knew that. That's why he fed them. He knew that he wanted to show them who he was, but he also wanted to understand to care for them. But he, more than that, he wanted to show them that he cares about all parts of their lives and about the spiritual side as well. And see, Jesus was setting the stage to reveal that he was the one who would be the way of eternal life and to satisfy that spiritual longing and that hunger. But that's not what they were looking for. They were not looking for that. In fact, in this part here, they even go to him and they're like, wait a minute, how can we too perform these works of God? How can we too heal people? How can we too create food and make all this? How can we do these things? And they're asking him, and the problem is they're still so focused on the initial here and now and the physical side of things, they're missing what Jesus is really revealing himself and is going to be showing. And so Jesus responds to them as this in verse 29. He said, this is the work of God, that you believe in the one he has sent. He's like, the work of God isn't the miracles. The work of God isn't the fact that you get fed for a day. It isn't the fact that those things. The work of God is that you believe in the one who he has sent. And by the way, he's getting ready to reveal that one that God has sent is him. It's him. And they're not quite ready for this. They're not quite ready to see what he's going to say there. And this is just the beginning right here of what many of the crowds of people are going to start thinking is really strange. They're going to be really confused, and they're not going to really quite get this. And as you're going to see, they keep focusing on the here and now and the physical side of what they're looking for. And so he wanted them to experience the eternal life. So look at verse 35 here. It says, I am the bread of life. He's revealing, okay, it's come now. I am the bread of life, Jesus told them. No one who comes to me will ever be hungry, and no one who believes in me will ever be thirsty again. So catch this. The Jews are complaining. They're trying to figure this thing out. In their mind, they're saying, okay, so what you're saying is that if we hang out with you, if we make you king, we're never going to be hungry again. You're going to feed us all the time. We're going to have food all the time. We're never going to worry about food ever again. And he's thinking, no, that's not quite yet. And he said, yeah, I can know he's probably sensing some of this. In fact, he even looks to him and says, hey, guys, could you stop complaining? Stop complaining. Listen to what I'm about to tell you. Listen to who I'm about to tell you I am. Really get the truth of who I am, because you're missing that. Right now, they're still so focused on, I just want to eat. I want food. And so he continued in verse 47 here. It says this. I assure you, anyone who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. All right, so this right here is a reference. The Jews are already murmuring among themselves. They're complaining and talking. Wait a minute here. You're saying you're the bread of life? Wait a minute. Wait, hang on a second. You're saying you're that person. Do you realize that Moses fed his people in the wilderness for 40 years with the bread that came down from heaven, a manna? You fed us for a day? And you're claiming you're greater than Moses? Aren't you the son of Joseph? Who are you to say this? And they're like, wait a minute here. What are you saying here? Because it's not making sense. But what Jesus is trying to emphasize here is that, yeah, they were fed physically every day for 40 years. But they died. What I'm telling you here is life, and it's eternal. They still didn't get it. They're so focused on the physical, they missed what Jesus was really saying. And miss what he was trying to do. So he continues here in verse 51 and says, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. He will live forever. He's really emphasizing, I am the one. I'm the one that God sent. I'm the one, I'm the bread of heaven. I'm the true bread of heaven. Not that he's actually a loaf of bread and he's that. Not actually that he means if you hang out with him, you get food every day. What he's saying is, I am the one who brings eternal life, the one that God has promised would come, and the one he would send. But then it went to another level. It went to another place when he continues in this verse here. And it says this, and the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. At that, the Jews argued, they complained, they're like, wait a minute here, how can this man give us flesh to eat? This is awkward, this is weird. The problem is they're still focused on the physical needs. They can't get off of those physical needs and realize that Jesus is saying so much more. He means so much more here. They were focused on the here and the now. Don't we do that too? Don't we get to a place in our life too where we're so focused on our problem that we miss what God is really doing and the big picture of what he's trying to say? And I feel like to me, sometimes I'm like the Jew who's sitting there complaining to Jesus. I'm like that. Like those people there, the crowds of people who are like, Jesus, I don't know who you think you are, but I'm not getting it. I feel like that's me. And I know that they begin to ask themselves, this man is getting to be a little crazy. They're starting to think, this guy is crazy. I don't know if you've heard of the author C.S. Lewis. He's a well-known author, and he coined a phrase that you've heard a lot of times in different circles, that Jesus was either a lunatic, a liar, or Lord. And what he meant by that was that Jesus, the one who is claiming these things, that he's the bread of heaven, that he's the one that was sent, that he is the one that can give eternal life. If he's making those claims and it's not true, then he's got to be crazy. He's got to be a lunatic. And if he's the one who's making these claims and he knows it's not true, then he has to be a liar. But the third option is the other option. If he's making these claims and they are true, then the only response is that he's Lord, that he is the Son of God, and that what he says does matter. At this point, Jesus knows many of them are thinking he's a lunatic, and a good many are thinking he's a liar. In verse 53 here, it says this. It says, so Jesus said to them, I assure you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man, taking it to another level here, and drink his blood, you do not have the life in yourselves. Anyone who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day, because my flesh is real food and my blood is real drink. And oh my goodness, this just sounds weird. I know, I think it. And you think, wait a minute, if I was standing there and someone says, eat my flesh and drink my blood and you'll have life forever, I'd be like, what are you talking about? And that's where they were. The problem is they didn't realize that Jesus was not talking about the real food and the real drink to actually be his flesh and blood. He's talking about the fact that eternal life is real and it does matter. And it is really a part of how they can experience God, of knowing. For instance, when I want to eat food, or when I get physically hungry, I can't just put food on a table and look at it and now be filled. I can't just think about what I want to eat and not have to eat again. And I think that's what Jesus is saying here, is this is, you must consume of who I am and know who I am. That's the real food and the real drink, is believing. And the problem today in our culture, oftentimes the word believe has changed meaning. Back in the time when the Bible was written, the word belief meant to put your full weight upon and trust on something. Today we say, hey, I believe that's true, and it's a maybe, kind of, sort of. Here, belief, they understood when he said believe, when he talks about the word believe, it means a full weight upon. It's a full trusting in. Just like if I say, yeah, I believe if I eat, I'll satisfy my hunger, but if I don't actually consume the food, I'm not actually believing that. I don't show that I believe that food will satisfy my hunger until I actually eat of that. The same thing is true here with the belief. And so what he's saying here is that you must believe and trust what I'm saying is true, that I am the one who is sent. I am that person. In verse 60, it says, therefore, when many of his disciples heard this, they said, this teaching is hard. Who can accept it? Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were complaining about this, he asked them, does this offend you? He knows it's offending people. He knows they don't get it. He knew they were not hearing what they were telling him. And he continues on here and says this. He says, the words that I've spoken to you are spirit and life, but there are some among you who don't believe. He knew. He knew they couldn't get off these physical needs, the here and now. They couldn't think about the eternal life and the future and the hope that we rest in. They couldn't quite get that. And for them, he knew many of them that were going to betray him and leave. And to me, this next verse, which I've coined in my own personal life of being one of the saddest verses in the entire Bible, John 6:66, is this. It says, from that moment, many of his disciples turned back and no longer accompanied him. Some versions say followed him. It's so sad because Jesus was offering the greatest thing anyone could ever offer to any person that's ever lived. A life to live forever with joy and peace and hope. And they couldn't see it and they couldn't get it. And they walked away because they were so focused on the physical side of the here and now, they missed it. They left because they couldn't digest the spiritual illustration that Jesus was giving them. This idea of Jesus for King, that campaign that was starting, it's evaporated now. It's gone. They walked away shaking their heads saying, this crazy lunatic, this liar, he has no idea what he's saying. He's talking about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. The truth of that is that goes against every law that they have. We don't do those things. And he's trying to show them the spiritual language he was trying to say is that I am the one who offers eternal life. And we miss that too in our own lives. We oftentimes miss God's working in our hearts and our lives through those hard circumstances, those hard things. You see, Jesus asks us to believe that his death, that his body, living a perfect sinless life, and the spilling of his blood, which pays the full penalty of our sin, and that his perfection, that he lived a perfect life, is exchanged for our sin, gives us a relationship and a restored relationship with God. See, the truth of it is believing is how we eat. That's the method, that's the consumption, is believing. That's how we eat the flesh and drink the blood. It's not an actual literal thing. And this is why he instituted this idea of the Lord's Supper or communion. So as we begin to go here in just a few moments of the communion, the band's gonna come out now and kind of get set up for that. We're gonna have a song, and then I'm actually gonna come back out and close with a few thoughts. But we're gonna be taking communion together. And I want us to picture this whole idea of what that's like. The whole idea of knowing that Jesus, in that moment, when he gathered his disciples together on the night that he was gonna be betrayed, the day before he's gonna be crucified on the cross, what he must have been thinking and feeling. As I look at this verse, 1 Corinthians 11:23-26, says this, on the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took bread. He gave thanks, broke it, and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he also took the cup and said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And for us, this I gotta imagine that Jesus, when he held out the bread, he was remembering the story of the crowds of people there and telling them, I am the bread of life, the bread from heaven. You know it had to resonate with those disciples sitting in the room with him. And we held up the cup. He talked about eating my flesh and drinking my blood. It really signified to them, here is what I'm saying. Believe in me that I am the one who God sent. And what's about to come, it's okay because it's what brings you eternal life. And for us here today, one of the great things about communion is that when we take of the bread and we take of the cup, what we're saying is that we believe that Jesus is who he says he is. When I eat of the bread, what I'm saying is I believe that Jesus' body lived a perfect life. And I believe that he is the Son of God. And as we begin to look at the other side here, we begin to see that we know that when I drink of the cup, it's saying I know that Jesus' death and his blood was the payment of my sin. And for us here today, I hope that if you're here today and you've never placed your faith and trust in Jesus, that you would begin to ask yourself those questions. Do you believe Jesus is who he says he is? And if you do, what I want to encourage you to do is begin to realize that we can't solve this problem of sin and separation from God on our own. We can't solve this on our own merit, our own way by being a better person. In fact, we have to look to Jesus. We can't solve it by just going to church more, or reading our Bible more, or praying more. We solve it by knowing that if God looks at me and says, Kevin, why should I let you into my heaven? My answer is you shouldn't. You shouldn't let me in because you know why? My sin is too great. Any sin at all, I shouldn't be able to live with a perfect and holy God. But God, you know what I'm trusting in? I'm trusting in the fact that Jesus lived a perfect life and that he died on that cross and that you would accept what he's done on the cross in my place as a substitute for my sin, that because of what he's done, I can now place my faith and trust in you and be restored to you. And then God would say, yes, that's it. What Jesus has done, he's the one I've sent. He's the bread of heaven. He's the one that if you believe and trust in him alone will have life. And so when we have communion, that's what we're saying. We're agreeing with that. And today we're gonna pass the bread and the cup and you'll take that on your own. Take a minute and pray and say, God, what am I looking for to satisfy the spiritual hunger in my life? Is it a relationship with you or is it other things? As we begin to pray over those things at your own time, take the bread and take the cup on your own. And for any reason, if you don't want to partake of that, that's fine. Just pass it along and don't worry about that. We also have a gluten-free option right in front of the sound booth back there in the middle that if you want to have some but you have a gluten allergy, then you could go back there and take that and come back to your seat and do that. And for us, we just want to come to a place we know. Jesus is the one he sent. He is the one who he says he is. And we need to trust in him and look to him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father God, I thank you so much for your grace and your truth and your love. I thank you, God, that you are the one true God who sent your son, Jesus Christ, to live a perfect life, to die in my place. And I pray, Lord God, is that maybe some of us are sitting here today and maybe never come to a place of truly putting our faith and trust in you and not in ourselves, not in the other things of the world, but in you, that we do that today and recognize that we do sin, which means we do things, Lord God, we know are not right or are not. And because of that, God, we can't live with a perfect and holy God unless we have a substitute for our sin. And Lord God, I'm trusting in today that Jesus is that substitute for our sin, that he is the one that is the bread from heaven. He is the one that has died on the cross for me. And that death represents life for me and a restored relationship with you. We thank you, God. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
is a place of sorrow and love. The innocent Savior, broken and bleeding for us. The nails in his hands and thorns on his brow. Rivers of mercy endlessly flowing down. The Son of God, high and lifted up. The Father's love came falling down for us. He has overcome.
Today we discussed the parallel between physical hunger and spiritual hunger. And I do believe we have that spiritual hunger in our lives that we is only can be satisfied through a relationship with Jesus. And as a lot of the crowds of people were gathered around Jesus, they missed that. They didn't see what he was really offering. And they walked away. And Jesus, as he's standing there with the 12 disciples left, he looked at them and said this, "You don't want to go away too, do you?" And I feel like for us, sometimes we ask, do we go to other things to find that joy and that peace, that spiritual craving and longing that we have? Whatever reason we may go, or they left, whatever it is, I do think the response that Peter gives here is the response that really we want to give. And Simon Peter answered here, he said, "Lord, who will we go to? Who will we go to? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." In my life, where else would I go? What other thing is going to bring me satisfaction in my life? What other thing is going to help find meaning and purpose and fulfillment in my life other than a relationship with Jesus? You see, God gives us His Holy Spirit to live out this life when we belong to Jesus. And for me, there's no other place I would rather go. There's no other place I would rather be than be in the presence of the Holy God and the Holy One, believing and knowing that Jesus is who He says He is. He is the Son of God and the one who He sent. So no matter where you are in your spiritual journey, if today you've said, you know what, I want to place my faith and trust in Christ, that's fantastic. I encourage you to write that down on the tarot panel, give it to someone at the info kiosk so we can meet up with you and have a conversation with you about that or give you some more details on that. But if you're here today, maybe you're like me, where I've been a Christian for a very long time, since I was a young boy. And in that season of time, oftentimes I can look in different directions, but the only thing that has given me satisfaction is when I put on my day and on my moment, focus on Jesus and who He is and what He's done rather than my problem or my circumstance. That's the only satisfaction I've ever found. And because of that, there's a verse here I want to share with you. I encourage you to take this home, memorize it, put up on your mirror at home or look at it and let this be resonate with you as you go through your week. And it's Hebrews 12. It says this, "Therefore, since we have such a large cloud of witness surrounding us, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily entangles us. Let us run with endurance the race that lies before us." And here's the part here. "Keeping our eyes on Jesus, the source and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that lay before Him endured the cross and despised the shame and has sat down at the right hand of God's throne. For consider Him who endures such hostility from sinners against Himself, so you won't grow weary and lose heart." That is a true satisfaction for your spiritual hunger. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father God, I thank You so much for Your grace and Your truth and Your love and who You are. Thank You for sending Jesus Christ to come to earth to live a perfect life so we can have life in You by trusting and believing that He is who He says He is. I thank You for that, God. Let us look this week, and when we're faced with things and that are coming our way and problems and circumstances, Lord God, let us be reminded to focus our attention and our eyes on You rather than the problem, that You can walk us through that and help us work through those seasons of hardship and pain and hurt and struggle. Because God, we love You. Where else would we go? Where else would we go? Because You are the true Holy One of God. Let's pray. And thank You. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.